last Saturday, as in the day after Anzac Day, Nick and I took the kids down to Lake Tyers Beach. It's one of our favourite places down here, actually. We took a photo there a few years ago. It's actually up in my office, which is still one of our favourite, my favourite photos. And we tried to recreate it with mixed results, as kids can sometimes be. But we sat and the kids played on the beach for several hours. It was a great day. It's amazing to just sit on the sand and even just dig your hand into the sand and realise just how many grains of sand are just in your handful, let alone along that huge, long stretch of one beach. The boys had fun. They kept on trying to dig holes in the sand, where the idea that the incoming tide, I'm sure we've all done it, would then fill up their freshly dug hole and they'd have a nice little pool. Every time the water finally reached this wonderfully newly dug hole, it would fill with water and they were very rejoicing at that. But then the power of the water, as you know, would quickly collapse the hole into a sludgy, sandy bog. So there was kind of mixed results. But for me, my favourite part of the day, you know, you sit there and you look out at that vast ocean out from Lake Tyers, out from the beach there. I love doing that. Growing up in New South Wales on the south coast, you'd often look out across the ocean and think, how far is it to New Zealand? But now on the south coast of Victoria, it's more of how far to Tasmania. I've just set off navigation. Hey, Siri. yeah. But after our time in Lake Tyers, I went home and had a look at the map, and Lake Tyers, the beach there doesn't face directly south to Tassie. It kind of faces slightly east too. So I hopped on Google Earth. Some of you might have done that before. And you can actually on Google Earth, not Google Maps, Google Earth, you can draw a line that looks out straight from where you are, looks out from Lake Tyers Beach. It's a bit hard to see here. But what I realised in drawing that line is that, because it's not directly south, so that's Lake Tyers at that end. If you draw a line across around the globe, it actually misses, looking out from Lake Tyers, it misses Tasmania, and then it even skims past Antarctica. So it seemed that day that looking out from Lake Tyers Beach, the next piece of land you would hit is the bottom of South America, which is over 9,000 kilometres away. Now, I don't know about you, but that kind of astounds me. That looking from that beach, there is nothing but deep, vast ocean for 9,000 kilometres. It makes even a big man like myself feel incredibly small. And that, when you think about that, that's only an ocean on a small speck of a small speck of a planet in one of the countless solar systems, in one of the many, many galaxies in the expanse of the universe. The more you look, the more you think, it leaves you quite gobsmacked at what actually exists in our worlds and in our universe. But I think more than that, it must leave us gobsmacked. It must leave us even more in awe and wonder at the one who is behind all of it. See, as we begin Genesis, as we begin to look at this wonderful account of creation, the creation of the universe, of the world, of you and me, I think we actually need to start slow this morning. We need to take a minute today, take a breath, and today simply soak in the unfathomable, incomparable majesty of our Creator that we read of here. Because before we even contemplate the rest of this creation account in Genesis 1, which we'll do next week, I think verse 1 alone here is shouting at us that the focus, the point, the purpose, the significance, the heart of everything written here is actually the Creator. The focus is on the Creator here. It's not on you, it's not on me. As we begin Genesis today, Genesis 1 verse 1, I think it demands that we begin with awe, we begin with wonder. We begin with praise, we begin with worship of the Creator. And with that in mind, we're not going to even get past verse 1 today. Trust me, we'll move a lot faster through Genesis 1 to 11 in the weeks to come. But as we begin Genesis, it's time to see who God is first and foremost and respond in worship. I want you to see here how Genesis 1:1, the first verse in the Bible, is really a call to worship. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We've all heard it before. When I was at the University of Sydney studying to be a primary school teacher many, many years ago now, I had a science lecturer who spent most of one of his lectures rubbishing the existence of God as he spoke about other theories of the existence of the universe. He was quite mocking of anybody who thought God existed, anybody who thought that there was some kind of creator. Even though I was in my 20s, it was probably about the only time I did in my 20s, I got the courage up after the lecture to go and speak to him, and I got into a short and rather unpleasant conversation where as soon as he discovered I was a Christian, his whole tone changed. But the way the conversation ended was quite interesting. I can't remember exactly what I said, but I was talking to him about the existence of the earth, the universe, and argued with him that even if his claimed theories of evolution or the Big Bang, those kind of things, were true, there still had to be something that was eternal in nature. There still had to be something that had always existed, something eternal behind it. And his answer to that actually took me by surprise, because he kind of agreed with me. He agreed that something needed to be there eternally, that this universe couldn't just be generated spontaneously with no cause or creator. He agreed that something had to be eternal. But his argument was that the thing that had existed eternally could be matter itself, rather than some type of creator or God. You know, when you think about it, there are only really three options for existence that people can come up with. These are the three that, as this guy said, that matter itself, so the stuff, I like to call it, is eternal. So all the atoms, all the molecules in this universe have somehow existed forever, eternally. The second one is that matter is not eternal, but somehow everything just kind of generated spontaneously. Or number three, matter came into existence as the result of someone, of one who stands beyond matter. So someone who brings everything to existence, God. So we need to make a decision on that ourselves. Because the first two there are atheism. They simply deny the existence of a God. One says that somehow, the second one there says that somehow, quite mysteriously, everything spontaneously appeared from nothing. And the other says that everything, so all the atoms, all the molecules, all the energy, all the particles in this world and universe have simply always been there, always been there, eternal, always been in existence. So there's no eternal God, just eternal stuff. But the third there is, broadly speaking, it's theism. There's an acknowledgement that there has to be something beyond and behind everything. There has to be something, there has to be someone causing existence, something that brings everything into existence. And that's the proclamation, that's just the assumption, that's the declaration of Genesis 1:1. Very clear that in the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. So the first few words for us in God's word establish this foundation for the rest of Scripture. That existence is not accidental. That all of matter, all of stuff, is not accidental. No, it comes from God. And it says there, God is before beginning. Or perhaps better understood, God is beyond beginning. What we see in just these few verses is something really quite foundational and essential for us understanding God. That God is eternal. We need to understand what that means, because when we describe God as eternal, it's not actually just a picture of a God who's been there for all of time and will be here for all of time. No, God as eternal God is eternal in that he's actually outside of time. He's outside of space. After all, God didn't just create matter, he created time and space as well. So that's how gloriously and mind-bendingly, unfathomably eternal God actually is. The God that we read of here in the scriptures, the Trinitarian God, is a uniquely eternal being. Indeed, he's the only eternal being who is above and beyond space and time. So don't be fooled into thinking that God's eternity makes him some kind of, you know, white-bearded old man living in heaven. It's not true, because the eternal God doesn't age. The eternal God doesn't tire. The eternal God doesn't grow weary. The eternal God doesn't change. Because there was never a time or place or space that our triune God did not exist. The Bible makes it clear. We'll look at it later as well. Father, Son, and Spirit, one eternal God. We need to get this right when we think particularly of Jesus. Jesus was not created. Jesus did not come into existence. No, he is eternal God. And he makes it very clear. The Gospels make it very clear. The New Testament makes it very clear. So John 1 speaks of Jesus as the Word. And it says, in the beginning was the Word, Jesus, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So the Word was eternal God. Colossians 1 is also shows us that Jesus is God eternal. Colossians 1, 16 to 17 says, for in him, speaking of Jesus again, for in Jesus all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authority, all things have been created through him and for him. He, Jesus, is before all things, and in him all things hold together. I mean, that's phenomenal, isn't it? Jesus, eternal God, wrapped in the flesh. So these first few words, in the beginning, they actually tell us that there, for there to be that beginning, there needed to be something, someone already eternally existing to bring that beginning about. Someone outside of time and space and matter. And that is the one God that we worship. That's the one God that unfathomably you and I get to have a personal relationship with. The God who was there in the beginning because he has no beginning. God who will be there at the end because he has no end. God who was and is to come. And Psalm 90 verse 2 says it very clearly. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the whole world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. So let's continue through the rest of the verse. In the beginning, God created. In the beginning, God created. So firstly, you need to see here that the word here used for God is the word Elohim. Elohim, who's heard of that word before? Okay, so Elohim is a far more of a general word for God. It could actually be used more vaguely to speak about a number of spiritual beings or other supposed gods. So you've got to ask the question, as the Bible starts here, why use that general term for God rather than the more specific name for God, Yahweh, like we see later in Scripture? Indeed, as you read through this whole first chapter, as we will next week, the whole account of creation, the word God is used over 30 times, but every time it's Elohim, not Yahweh. We don't hear Yahweh till chapter 2. Why is that the case? Well, I think we've got to start by remembering who Genesis is originally written for. It's written originally for the Israelites. You know, you've got to imagine as they're coming into the new promised land, the Israelites who are about to be surrounded and are already been surrounded by nations full of an assortment of pagan gods. So these Israelites, they've been surrounded by other religions full of their own Elohims. But Genesis 1 verse 1 makes the distinction, doesn't it? I think it doesn't use the specific name of Yahweh because it doesn't want people, when they read this, to simply add Yahweh as another God. This new Hebrew God that's come along. All of a sudden, we're going to just throw this Elohim in the mix with a bunch of other Elohims that we already have. Because Genesis 1 verse 1 makes it crystal clear that this God, this Elohim, is actually the only Elohim. Genesis 1 verse 1 makes it clear that none of these other supposed Elohims, from the first verse of the Bible, it makes it clear that none of these other supposed Elohims, these other gods, are true or meaningful, because there is only one. There's only one Elohim that was there before the beginning. There was only one God who created the heavens and the earth. All of these other Elohims, it's saying in this first verse, they're frauds. They're obsolete. They're redundant. They're bogus. This God, Genesis 1 verse 1 is saying, this God and this God alone is the true God who was there at and before and above the beginning of time itself. This God and this God alone is the true and only creator. And that's what we move on to now. In the beginning, God, one and only eternal God, created. So what it makes very clear, this verse, I know it sounds simple, but our eternal God is the creator of all things. Now, as I look around the room today, this is a room full of many creative people. People who can create themselves all sorts of wonderful things. It might be something you can create in your work shed. I'm not very good at that. It might be something you can create in your kitchen. It might be something you can create with a needle or thread, or a canvas and paint, or a computer program, or a camera. It might be something you can create with a musical instrument or a hammer and nail. We're all creative in different ways. We all create. But we need to see here that that's not anywhere in the realms of God the Creator. In the beginning, God created, and the word created here is a word that's reserved for the divine. It's a word to describe the way and the way that only God can create. It's the Hebrew word, bara, and it's not a word used anywhere in the whole of the Bible to describe humans creating, humans making something. It's a word that's used only to describe creation by God alone. Because, why? Because his creation is different, isn't it? So I'm sure there are some people here who can create the most delicious treats. Some of them I have enjoyed over the past few years. But as good as they are as creating, they still need the ingredients in the first place to create them. I'm sure some of you can build the most magnificent structures, but you still need the materials to create it. But God creates everything out of nothing. God creates everything out of nothing. God brings all matter into existence from nothing. And more than that, as we said earlier, God hasn't just created matter, he's created time and space themselves from nothing. Our eternal God creates all things. He brings all things into existence. And you see, if we waver from that truth, so if we try to explain the existence of this world or this universe or anything in it in a way which does not say it was all of God's doing, then we aren't just rejecting this one verse. We end up really rejecting all of God's truth. This is foundational. The fact that God is the one eternal God, the one infinite creator of all, of everything, is a fundamental principle. It's embedded all throughout Scripture. If you read through the Bible, there's actually countless verses that echo this vital truth. I'm going to read just a few, and this is just a few. There's tons of them. Psalm 96, for great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He's to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him, strength and glory are in his sanctuary. Jeremiah 10 verse 12, but God made the earth by his power. He founded the world by his wisdom and stretched out the heavens by his understanding. Isaiah 37:16, Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, enthroned between the cherubim, you alone are God over all the kingdoms of the earth. you have made the heaven and earth. 1 Corinthians 8:6. Yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things came and for whom we live. Hebrews 3:4. For every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. There are many, many other verses that set before us the essential truth of God as the one eternal creator of all. Why? Because it matters. Because who God is always dictates who we are to be, doesn't it? Who God is always dictates who we are to be. Think about it. Creation can only find, and that includes you and me as creation, creation can only truly find purpose, truly find meaning from the one who has created us. We can only find purpose and meaning, and indeed we can only find life from the God who created us. So Genesis 1 verse 1 shows us that because the existence of the universe was not some random accident, it means that you aren't either. And we're going to get more into this next week, but we are created, as we will see, with purpose. We are created with God-given meaning because we're created by God, not by accident. A God who we will see creates purpose, he creates order, he creates beauty, he creates goodness in life. Indeed, as we will see, we are created in his image. Something incredibly special. For now, though, as we simply look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, it's simply a call to worship. Those words, first and foremost, are not about us. They're not, first and foremost, a science textbook. They're not, first and foremost, even a historical narrative. No, far greater than any of that, this verse, and indeed I hope you will see the rest of Genesis chapter 1, and indeed the rest of Scripture, is a window to see God. It's focused on discovering the truth, not primarily of the world around us or even ourselves, even though that will happen as well, but it's intently focused on discovering, on you and me getting to discover, on us knowing, enjoying, and worshipping our one eternal Creator. That he is the one whose thoughts are higher than our thoughts, and that's why we worship him. That he is the one whose ways are higher than our ways, and that's why we worship him. Whose omniscience, so whose wisdom, all-knowingness, is beyond our comprehension. That is why we worship him. Whose omnipotence, so his power, is beyond our understanding, and that's why we worship him. Whose omnipresence, so his infinite presence, is beyond our imagination, and that's why we worship him. He who creates us from nothing, but offers us everything. Life to the full in him. That's why we worship him. Where through Christ, we can join eternity with our one infinite eternal God. Now that's why we worship him. I mean, think about it. He's the one, as we sit here this morning, he's the one right now who sustains us in every moment. We must realize that the God who created everything in the beginning, all that time ago, is still the God who is ever present. And he's still the God who is ever necessary in each of our lives. You know, as his creation, we have a moment by moment, second by second, dependence on him. It's as simple as this. You breathe in, that is God sustaining you. Worship him. You breathe out, that is him sustaining you. Worship him. And so as we begin Genesis 1, we're called to begin the same way I think the Bible ends. The same way the story ends in eternity. We begin the same way we finish, in awe and worship of the one eternal creator. Revelation chapter 4. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being."